214.
Oh, blessed.
Let's ask the Lord's help. Our loving God and Father, we have sung together of what we possess, what we have. And we thank Thee for this. And we thank Thee that every exhortation in Thy precious Word is based on what we already possess. But now, as we open Thy Word, we trust we will be taken up with what we do possess. All those spiritual blessings which are ours in Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we freely confess, our God, our inability in human language to convey properly what Thou hast given us in Thy precious Word. But we pray that Thy Spirit might have that holy liberty to bring these things clearly before us, that they might encourage our hearts, lift us above this present world, and give us that which will help us in our Christian pathway too. We pray that the remarks may have a practical significance as well. and that there might be that which each one can understand. So we ask this, our God and Father, and do so in expectation of Thy help through our Lord Jesus Christ and by Thy Holy Spirit. For we ask it in His alone worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Reading in Ephesians 1, perhaps good to start with verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all.
In the previous verse, verse 6, we have the little expression, the glory of His grace, and it's the glory of His grace that has brought us into the position of sons, and all that we've been speaking of, seated in heavenly places in Christ, and so on. But in this verse, in connection with redemption, we have the expression, the riches of His grace, because it's the riches of His grace, brethren, that has met us in all our need. It's the riches of His grace that has provided redemption through the work of Calvary and based on the precious blood that was shed there so long ago. And brethren, as we have spoken of all the wonderful things that we have in Christ and the position we've been brought into, all that we have now as a present possession, all that is ahead for us in that day of glory, we want to never forget the basis of our blessing. And what is that? It's the blood of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ that we have forgiveness and redemption. And we always want to come back to that because you and I have a wonderful position in Christ. We have a wonderful future ahead. But I don't believe for all eternity we're going to be able to forget the basis on which God has met us in our need, has brought us into this wonderful position. We're going to sing of the blood of Christ for all eternity. We're going to be occupied with a lamb freshly slain. And so how good it is to go back in our souls again and again to the basis of our redemption, the basis on which God has been able to forgive us. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus.
That the thought in Hebrews
chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, or the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So on. So it's an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, and within the Godhead, is it not? And as you mentioned, it's based on the blood of Christ.
That's why the remembrance of the Lord is so important for us, isn't it? That's why we should never let it go. We don't want to be critical. We don't want to point the finger. But it's well known that in many circles in Christendom, and we're part of Christendom, the remembrance of the Lord is relegated to a back seat. And what is for man's blessing and benefit as to service and all the rest of it is taking a prominent place. But we never want to forget that, do we? And that's why the remembrance of the Lord ought to occupy the first place in our hearts on Lord's Day. One of our older brethren in the 1800s made this remark. I never forgot it. And it ties in with what we have here. He said, in a coming day, when we are with Christ, all of us, he said, even more precious than the glory, even more wonderful than the glory, will be the celebration of the grace that brought us there. And how true that is. And that is what will occupy us even more than the glory. That's why it says in that hymn that I believe you gave it out yesterday, Brother Eric, I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Why? Because it is his work on Calvary's cross and what he did there and the blood he shed that makes it all possible.
In my business, I go in and out of a lot of big industrial facilities, and I don't even understand what they make in these facilities half the time. Chemical things and different ways to make power. But one thing is always common. If you look at the structural steel that holds all this superstructure up, you'll see a little piece of weld or a little piece of steel, and you'll see a short little piece of copper cable that grounds the whole thing down into the deep foundation. And, of course, that's for stray electrical current or lightning or what have you, but it always is there, and it always has to go down to the deepest foundation. And I appreciate what you say about presenting ourselves at the Lord's table and participating at the Lord's Supper, as Jim has put it, to be grounded to the work of Christ. It's interesting in Deuteronomy, I think it's the 26th chapter, where the Israelite in the land, enjoying the riches and the wealth and the natural blessings that he had, was to bring the first fruits of the land and give it to the priest, and the priest was to present it there. And then he was to recite, if I remember it properly, and verbally go through his collective history of the nation. He was to start by saying, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. And go through this little history of what took place in Egypt and how the Lord bared his arm and all the way through. And now he's brought us into this land, boom, right to the present day. And so there's that tie to that grounding work of redemption accomplished through the riches of his grace on Calvary's cross.
So redemption is the basis of all blessing, isn't it? It's important to see that, and that says we have it. We have redemption. Brethren, this is present possession. And it's the basis of all blessing. And in this verse, one of the results of that redemption is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How can God be just and forgive the guilty sinner? because of the price that was paid at the cross. So redemption has in its meaning a price paid to set free. It's not only a price paid, but it's to be set free too. The children of Israel were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb in the land of Egypt, but they weren't completely free yet. They were still on territory that where Pharaoh had authority, and it wasn't until they crossed the Red Sea that they were completely free. That's the thought in redemption. And so redemption, there's many blessings that come on that groundwork. Our brother Bruce in his address the other day spoke of Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's another blessing. It goes really beyond forgiveness of sins. But brethren, this is something we need to enjoy in our souls. Think of it. How many times have I sinned in my life? Who knows? No one knows, but He knows. And He's forgiven them all. We have redemption through His blood. And if you look carefully in the New Testament, you will find that in the Gospels, the Lord taught His disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors." But after the price of redemption is paid, you look in your Bibles from the book of the Acts on through the epistles, it will never say again that we should ask for the forgiveness of our sins. The price has been paid and the offer is made to mankind in general. You can have the forgiveness of all your sins because the price has been paid. And you know, when I hear souls pray sometimes from other groups, and they often pray, "Forgive us our sins." And it's because they don't understand the fullness of the blessing that we have here in this verse. I sometimes say to people, if I was offering you $100 bill, would you keep asking me for it? If you keep asking me, you don't really understand my offer. I'm offering to give it to you. And God offers the forgiveness of sins because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Still remember in the Washington State Penitentiary in Walla Walla one time, speaking about this subject, and there was an old man sitting in the back. I don't know what he was in there for. But he came up after the meeting and he said, "All these years I've been asking for the forgiveness of my sins. Tonight I accept it and thank God for it." Brethren, it's a wonderful thing. Before a thrice holy God, we know we have the forgiveness of all our sins. What a precious thing to enjoy, brethren.
So as you say, all blessing for man depends on the work of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so in the Old Testament, it's important to realize that the blood of those sacrifices never put away sin. They offered the same sacrifice day by day and year by year. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never put away sin. But they did atone for the moment, because God was looking forward to the time when His Son would go to the altar, give His life, and shed His precious blood. How could God provide coats of skin for Adam and Eve? How could He provide the Passover lamb for the children of Israel and all those other sacrifices that we have under the Levitical order of things? Because those sacrifices and the shedding of their blood were just pale reflections and feeble foreshadows of what was really in the mind and heart of God. And so now we look back to Calvary, and as our verse says, and as we've been reminded, it's something that we have now. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins, no question about it. But we're going to find later on in this chapter that there's a far greater blessing and a far more reaching result of redemption, the work of Calvary, than just you and I being brought into blessing. Because there's a day of blessing for this world, and what is it based on? It's based on redemption. It's going to be the redemption of the purchased possession. He's purchased it, but he's going to redeem it. And it's going to be on the basis of the fact that he gave his life and shed his blood. So we think of our blessing and what we're brought into, wonderful as we've had. Tremendous. We'll never forget it for all eternity. But the work of Calvary and the blood of Christ is going to have a far, far greater effect and a far more reaching sphere of things than just you and I being brought into blessing.
You're referring to verse 14, right?
Yes.
And that's good to bring it into focus, because the purchased possession is what the Lord bought back. He bought back the whole field. The whole of creation is going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So that's what that refers to, doesn't it?
So just to make it clear, purchase and redemption are two things, as you have said. So to purchase is to buy something. To redeem is not just to buy it, but to set it free. We have been both purchased and redeemed now. That's our present position. But this world, the inheritance, which is all created things, while it has been purchased, it is not redeemed yet. That is for a future day, and when we get to it, we can develop that. But just to be clear, they are two very distinct things.
And the redemption of our body is still future, too.
Correct.
I'd like to add another step to that for us individually. I know it's not in our chapter here, but just to continue the thought, it is true that every man has been purchased, hasn't he? And all things have been purchased. The Lord paid for it with his blood. And then, as we mentioned, redemption is to purchase and set free. And that's a wonderful thing. But then our intelligent service is to turn around and consecrate ourselves to the one who has purchased us and set us free, isn't it? That's the intelligent, as we have in Romans chapter 12. That's the secret of true Christian enjoyment and blessing, is not only that we're purchased, not only that we're redeemed, but now to really get satisfaction in our souls as a believer is to turn back to the Lord Jesus and offer ourselves as that living sacrifice for what he is and what he's done.
I might also add to what you said there, brother, in regards to the practical effect of redemption in our lives. Maybe we could look at Genesis chapter 14 and Abram there. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the souls or persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." At that, I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, "I have made Abram rich."
Going on in our chapter, we have another blessing. In verse 8, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or intelligence. You know, there is a gift that God has given, or that Christ has given to His church, a teacher to teach the word. Not everyone has the gift of a teacher, but there is no special gift to learn the truth of God. He's abounded toward us. I like the Spanish translation says, He's super abounded toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. And then that goes on into the following verses, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. If we don't understand these things, brethren, who's at fault? God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. If I don't understand it, I'm afraid I'm the only one guilty to not understand it. Here it is, written out there for us to understand. We look at world events and we look at them in the light of Scripture and we see the way they're going in the light of Scripture. Brethren, these things are written so that we can walk according to the light of the counsels, the purposes of God. He's shown them to us. I sometimes say it would be a tremendous thing if the President would appear at our door. President of the United States would appear at our door and say, I've chosen you because I want to share with you all my purposes I have in government. That would be a great thing. You'd say, well, what in the world is he doing that to me? Brethren, we're not talking about the President of the United States. We're talking about the God of the universe. And He's opened it up to us. Is there any interest in your part, young person, to understand it? Remember, there is no gift to learn these things. I sometimes find in my travels sisters that are far more alert than the brothers are. I don't know why that is. But brethren, it's for us all to enjoy. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and intelligence.
Could somebody take the time to explain what mystery means? You know, we have sometimes, we think of a mystery as something that can't be solved, or there's a mystery novel, or there's a mystery crime. But why does it call it a mystery, and what does it mean for us?
Well, I think you know the answer, Brother Ed, but the real word should be, or at least the sense of the word, is secret, isn't it? It's not something that is difficult to understand, but something that was not revealed previously. Something that God kept in His own heart, in His own counsels, from a past eternity. And so if you had asked someone in the Old Testament what the secret of God's will was as it's revealed here, they would have had to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand that. And so you and I are living in the most wonderful time in this world's history, aren't we? When God has said, now, and it was revealed through Paul, I am going to reveal everything concerning my counsels in my beloved Son from a past eternity to a coming eternity. And that's why what Bob was just saying is so important. Because as he was saying, you and I have the ability now to look out on this world and at everything that is going on, and we can put it all in a proper perspective, can't we? Just a little bit of interest, and I can remember, I suppose it was probably 30 years ago now, a title of a book caught my eye in a bookstore. And having always been a bit of a history buff,
It looked interesting because the title of the book was simply 1999, which is long past now, but at that time it was quite a ways in the future. And it was written by former U.S. President Richard Nixon. Now, whatever you might think of his various shortcomings, he was a clever man and he'd been in government most of his life. I thought this could be very interesting. So I bought it and read it. And it was giving his insight as to what he thought the United States ought to do and how they ought to approach things and the way things ought to be looked at with a view to the time when the century would just be about to turn in 1999. It was very interesting reading. But a very few years later, it didn't make any sense at all. Why? Because his whole outlook was predicated on the fact, or as he thought it was going to be, that the Soviet Union would remain intact. And between the time he wrote the book and the year 1999, the Soviet Union fell apart, and the whole picture of the world changed. And most of what he said was totally off base. That is what man tries to do with his insight. And he uses what he knows and what he perceives, and he uses his own mind. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have what God says in His precious Word, everything laid out so that you and I can look at it and say, these purposes are going to be carried out without fail, and in the same way that God has laid them out. Maybe not all the details, but everything that God says is going to be carried out. And that's why, as we've often heard before, verse 10 is the real key to the understanding of the whole Bible and to the understanding of everything that God is doing with His beloved Son.
And to have the mystery really unfolded to us in its various aspects, because it's taken up in various ways. Here's the mystery of His will and so on, because, as we've been saying, it's in connection with His purposes for blessing, not only for a heavenly company, but for an earthly company, and to have Christ the center of everything. But to really have it unfolded to us, we must read Paul's ministry, because it's really in the ministry given to the Apostle Paul that this is unfolded. And I believe, brethren, that many Christians today are confused as to all these things and our calling and our position and our reaction to the world now and what we should be doing, because they are, for the most part, neglecting the writings of the Apostle Paul. It is in Paul's writings that we get the Church of God, its calling, its heavenly calling, all these things, the counsels of God. Yes, we need the other New Testament writers as well, of course, but they don't unfold to us the mystery like the Apostle Paul's ministry. And I want to encourage you to read Paul's epistles. If you want to understand our true position, if you want to enter into what Canaan speaks to us in type of, as we've had before us in previous readings, if you want to understand what is yet future in connection with God's counsels and purposes as to Christ in a future day, you have to go to Paul's ministry. But having said that, I'd like to read some verses in Psalm 119 to just go back to what Brother Bob said a few moments ago, because these verses have struck me in connection with our intelligence and understanding of what is going on in the world and our intelligence and understanding as to God's counsels and purposes. I know this is an Old Testament portion I'm about to read, but I think we can apply it in regard to what we have been speaking of. Let me read from verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I've often enjoyed these verses. Just a little personal experience. So often I am in the business lounges of the major airports around this world. Because I fly so much, they give me a card to these lounges. And you're really rubbing shoulders with the top echelon of the political and corporate world. And I watch them. On one end of the lounge, there's usually a large screen television with CNN or Fox News, and depending what country you're in, maybe BBC or CBC on the other end. And I watch these men and women as they look at these newscasts, and there's nothing good, of course. And I've seen them turn away and even have them say to me, "Where is it going to end? How can this be? Because they realize that they are dealing with an interplay today of economic and political and social forces that can't go on. Is the elastic going to snap? It's when is it going to snap? The elastic is being stretched in every level of society today. But the psalmist here, he understood more than all the wise worldly statesmen. He understood more than all the philosophers. He understood more than the leaders of countries. Brother Bill was talking about President Nixon. We can have more understanding than President Nixon or President Trump or Justin Trudeau in our country. How? By reading the Word of God. As Brother Bill said, it doesn't fill in every detail for us. But this book gives us an outline of the purposes and counsels of God, not just in connection with the blessing of the church, but in connection with the blessing of this world. What's going to unfold when we're gone? The tribulation, the millennial kingdom, on into the eternal state. It's all here, brethren, if we'll read it. If we'll take it and read it, you can have more understanding than the smartest person in your class at school. You can have more understanding than your professors. You can have more understanding than the leaders in high places today. But you must read the Word of God, and you must read and meditate on Paul's epistles that unfold the mystery to us.
We said this is a part of sonship, intelligence.
Yes.
God brings us into all of His counsel as sons.
Yes.
So that wonderful adds a dimension to mystery. Not only is it a secret that's now revealed, but it's only revealed to those He has chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from, in its roots, the Chaldean mysteries in their idolatrous worship, that only the priesthood were initiated into those mysteries. It was a select group. And so that's where the thought's drawn from, the Chaldean mysteries. It's the thought that these are secrets that are only revealed to a very select group, those who have been initiated. Who is that? Those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm. But it'll be displayed in the millennium, won't it? And that's what we have. The mystery really has two parts in these following verses, doesn't it? The first part is the mystery regarding God's purpose for Christ, verse 10. And then verses 11 and 12 is God's purpose for the church. And that will be revealed in the millennium. We've often been told that our position is like that of Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. When the three men came and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" So Abraham was at Hebron, the place of communion. That's our place now. We can see where the world is going. I might mention, too, I've often enjoyed that in the Old Testament we speak about Canaan, but there's a parallel type to Canaan, and I believe that's in the tabernacle. Tabernacle is parallel, really, to the journey from Egypt to Canaan. We have the great brazen altar that corresponds with Israel coming out of Egypt.
We have the great labor, which corresponds with the wilderness. And then we have the tabernacle itself, and it's already been mentioned about those boards and the silver. Silver, of course, is redemption, as we just had. But also, there's a golden candlestick there. And that's what we're speaking about, isn't it? It's pure gold. It's divine. And that's what God is teaching us. He's enlightening us and giving us that intelligence we have from a divine source. And it has those cups, which is, they're filled with oil, which of course is a figure of the Spirit of God. Our only part in that is that there's wicks, and they need to be trimmed, don't they?
I wanted to mention, in connection with the mystery, in chapter 3, it expounds a little bit on what is meant, and it's helpful to see what Paul says there. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So it's right, has been said that it's to the Apostle Paul these things were specially given. As I wrote it before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, by the Spirit. In other words, those, as Bill mentioned, in the Old Testament, great men of God, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, they knew nothing about this mystery. But it's made known now that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that helps to understand the mystery.
I'd like to read a couple of verses in Proverbs 25 that I think shed some light on this perspective of our chapter. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. It was God's glory for 4,000 years more or less to conceal a thing, to conceal the mystery. It's according to his eternal purpose, but for his own purpose, his own reasons, it was not revealed. And so it's the greater of God's glory to reveal a thing. And that's what we have specifically in Ephesians 3. God has now revealed the thing that was hid secret. And then he says, he speaks about, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, the heart of kings is unsearchable. And in that third chapter, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we may say, and wrongly so, well, we can never understand it if it's unsearchable. But that's not the point of it at all, is it? The point of it is it has to be revealed. A king may be diligent in seeking out, but he will never come and find it if it's not revealed. I would say this too, that when it speaks of the mystery, it's unique to Christianity, isn't it? Prophecy tells us of what's going to happen in the future, but prophecy is not part of the mystery. For instance, there's plenty of Old Testament passages that deal with the tribulation. It's not part of the mystery, it's prophecy. That the king is going to reign in righteousness, that the Lord Jesus is going to reign over this world is not part of the mystery, part of prophecy. But in our chapter, we find that it's the mystery of his will, because it brings in Christ as the head of all things, the administrator of all things, both in heaven and earth. And so when it comes to the mystery specifically, it's in reference to this present day or blessing that was not known before. I just say that because we don't want to speak of prophecy as being part of the mystery. You can find the prophecy all through the Old Testament, but we won't find the mystery. It's that which uniquely given and revealed by the Apostle Paul.
The only thing, if I could add to that, and I know you'd agree with it, Brother Bill, the understanding of prophecy can only be had through the understanding of the mystery. And I know it's not in Ephesians here, but it's helpful to read in Colossians if we could. And I'd like to ask somebody, because I don't have mine with me, to read the Darby translation in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Would somebody read that in the JND translation? You got it there, Jim?
Yes. To the end, Colossians 2, verse 2?
And 3.
Okay. To the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
There it is. In the full knowledge or the acknowledgement of the mystery of God are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, everything in God's Word comes into focus when we have an understanding of the mystery. Without the understanding of it, it's dark. Daniel, at the end of his time, he had to say, I heard, but I understood not. And what answer did he get? The answer he got was, go thy way, Daniel, for the book is sealed till the time of the end, and so on. I'm not quoting that word for word, but the point is, he didn't get an answer because it wasn't God's time to bring that thing to light, as you were remarking, Bill. But now God has brought it to light, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the acknowledgement and understanding of that mystery.
Is this mystery, though the church, isn't it just the mystery that Christ will reign over heaven and earth? He'll glorify himself in those two spheres. And the inheritance is not the church. That's all individuals. And it's sonship and heirship go together. Is that, I'm asking.
I think you have to take it all together, though, don't you? You can't separate Christ's union with the church in that context, but maybe it does focus on him personally.
Depends how technical you want to be, Vern. Okay. Our older brethren used to tell us, and I don't want to split hairs, but they said, properly speaking, the mystery of God is what we have in verse 10. The mystery of Christ is what we have in verses 11 and 12 of our chapter. And so in Colossians, where Christ is before us and his and God's purposes in him, it's the mystery of God. In Ephesians, the emphasis is more on the mystery of Christ because it's what Christ is to the church. But again, I agree with Bob. You can't really separate one from the other, but if you want to be a bit technical about it, I think you're right. In Colossians, the emphasis is more on the mystery of God, which has to do with God's purposes in him. And of course, in that is what gives us the intelligence and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Would you okay to read some verses in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for glory. And then Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And then Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who can men say that I am the Son of Man am? And he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee unto thee the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
So this 10th verse really looks on to the millennial day, not the eternal state, but it looks on to the millennial day when the Lord Jesus will have his rightful place and everything will be centered in him. And I think it was alluded to the other day, but I'll repeat it. I don't believe the heart of God will ever be fully satisfied till his Son has his full exaltation and is completely vindicated here on planet Earth. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God this morning, crowned with a crown of glory and honor. But brethren, the day's coming when he's going to come forth crowned with many diadems, as it says in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming whose right it is. When he came to earth the first time, they cried, Away with him, crucify him. They sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. They questioned his right and title at that time. But when heaven opens up and the Lord Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, they will not question his right and title then. And I say God's heart will be satisfied and everything will be Christ-centered, and I believe everything will be a reflection of Christ, even the church of God. I want to read a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 10 in connection with that time when the Lord Jesus comes back to have his rightful place in connection with the church or the people of God. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, I'll leave out the parenthesis, in that day. Little key, when it says in that day, it's looking on to that day, that millennial glory. That's a little key to many scriptures in the New Testament or in the Word of God. And so this is looking on to the day when Christ comes back. And he's going to come back with the church. And it really thrills my soul, brethren, to think that there's a day coming when this world is going to look up and they're going to see the Lord Jesus coming back, whose right it is. He's going to be crowned with many diadems, and the heavenly company's with him, and every one of us are going to reflect Christ fully. He's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that are about him in that day. We spoke about the practical, having something of the practical side of things before us. And I've thought of this, brethren, because if you and I could just get a hold of this in our souls in some way, wouldn't it have an effect on our lives now? You know, we are to reflect something of Christ in our lives now, and I believe every Christian, no matter how clouded the picture becomes, is going to at some point in their life reflect something of Christ. And in the measure in which we are occupied with Christ in glory today, we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory. We'll reflect something of Christ now. But brethren, in my own life, sometimes the reflection is pretty clouded, pretty dim. But there's a day coming when I'm going to reflect fully the glories of Christ. And wherever they look up, they're going to see Christ. Whether it's looking directly at him or reflected in his heavenly company in the church. Brethren, this ought to have an impact on our lives now. And I say again, God is looking forward to that day. Christ is looking forward to that day. He does not have his rightful place now on earth. He is not owned as king on earth yet. But in that time, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to make sure that his purposes and counsels concerning Christ and the church are brought to fruition.
The last time they saw the Lord Jesus was hanging dead on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. The next time they will see him, he will be coming in power and glory with his redeemed people. Oh, brethren, I really believe that will be the most glorious event in all human history of all times, that moment. And that's why it's so often referred to in Scripture, that day. Oh, brethren, that's the day we're living for, not for anything down here. Things are so brief and passing. People accumulate great quantities of wealth, but what is it for if it's just to have stored up for themselves? It has no meaning in view of that day, and we need to live in view of that coming day of glory when he is going to have all things in heaven and earth subjected to him.
So prophecy, as Bill was saying a bit ago, concerns the earth. That was helpful to me as a young man to learn. Brother Lundeen, I was confused for a few moments. He said, prophecy is concerning the earth. I thought it was about heaven too. But as Bill has capably put before us, it concerns the earth. And so we can read Old Testament scriptures and we can read prophecies about the coming reign of Christ over the earth as Son of David and as Son of Man. But the mystery which was not revealed, as various passages we've read have shown, is that he's going to be head over all things in heaven and in earth. That's a glorious thing that has been revealed to you and me. And we are heavenly. We have a heavenly calling, a heavenly hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, and everything for us is wrapped around him. And our expectation is, as you put it, for that man who's seated on the right hand to come again into this earth. And he will head up all things in heaven and in earth. We know that now as part of the mystery. And as Jim put out, there's also that aspect where he is going to be admired in his church. And at the end of this chapter, it's almost too much for the mind to take in. The church is called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that mystery that the woman is the glory of the man. And there are certain glories of Christ that are going to be displayed exclusively, if I could say this, only through his bride, which is his body in that day. But, you know, thinking about that which is future, as you brothers have stirred our hearts by reminding us of it, there's also an aspect, if I'm not mistaken, in Colossians chapter 1, there's an aspect of this mystery and this display of glory which is present. And so if you turn to Colossians 1, just to pick it up for the sake of time, in verse 26, this mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And so there's an aspect now where the Lord Jesus, who came here into this world and displayed fully in his, all the fullness of the Godhead was displayed bodily in him. He was the light in this dark world, but now he's gone on high. But part of the mystery is that glory is now displayed, and it's a humbling thing to even think of it, in the lives of you and me in this dark world. Christ in you. We that once sinners and dogs of the Gentiles, God has selected and then fitted us to be used for the display of his glory in this world that hated him without a cause, and where he has been rejected and cast out, we are left here behind. Part of the mystery too, is it not?
Very definitely.
And you and I ought to be living witnesses of that mystery in this world, shouldn't we? Paul could say in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, and of course we're reading in the book of Ephesians that he wrote to them subsequently, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You and I should be living witnesses that all the counsel of God is what animates us and characterizes our lives. Does it do that? I ask my own heart. Do my neighbors, do the people with whom I rub shoulders see that everything that really is important to me is beyond this world, and that I'm looking for the day when my Savior will have His rightful place in heaven and on earth? It's a challenge to us, isn't it? And so
So in chapter 1, with the mystery, the secret was Messiah was not only going to reign on earth, He's going to reign in heaven. And God has purposed to glorify Himself in two spheres, heaven and earth, in the man Christ Jesus. He doesn't have two purposes. Those who find fault with dispensational teaching say, you've got a dichotomy of purposes. You make it out that God has two purposes. No, He has one. It's in Christ. It's like a wagon wheel. There's a hub at the center, and all the spokes radiate out, and the whole structure depends on the center, that hub, and that's Christ. And God has purposed to glorify Himself in the man Christ Jesus in heaven and earth. Chapter 3, the mystery. You and I have been brought in, chosen in Christ, called in time, quickened, saved, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and united to that man in whom God's purposes are in the glory, His body. And that was a secret as well, not revealed in the Old Testament. And so we have part in that coming display because the Christ is the center of God's purpose and counsel. How precious then, if this is the very center of all that God is doing and planning and purposing, and He's opened it up in confidence, taking us into His confidence as His own sons, saying, this is what I'm going to do. And we look to Him, our Father, and He looks to us, His sons, and He says, I want to tell you what I'm doing. And He brings us into this truth, and we find we're united to that man in the glory as members of His body, as part of that mystery. And then He says, now, when you come together in assembly, and you partake of that loaf, you give expression to this truth that is the center of everything that I'm doing, that has been the secret of my heart from a past eternity. How precious is it to Him to look down and see in this world an expression of the truth of that one body united to that man in the glory? It's just in a remnant character. It's in all weakness and how humbled we've been. But it's precious to Him that that expression is here in this world, in the collective testimony, being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving expression to that truth as we partake of that one loaf together.
And that is part of our testimony to the world. We show forth the Lord's death till He come. And I was thinking of what has been said, that it's a solemn thing, brethren, to realize that really all that this world is going to see of Christ and what we have been enjoying is really what's manifest or seen in the believer's life today. And especially in a day when they close the pages of God's Word. What light is this world going to see? Ye are the light of the world. When the Lord Jesus was here, He was the light of the world. But He's left us here as a testimony to these things. Just say this too in connection with what Stephen has brought before us. I believe that this is the importance of holding dispensational teaching. Why is there so much confusion in Christian circles today as to what we've been speaking of? Because they have wiped away dispensational guidelines. And
We need to realize that God has not dealt with man in the same way in every age. And I'm not about to set certain lines. I know there's different thoughts as to different dispensations and their characters and so on. But we need to realize that God has not always dealt with man in the same way or blessed man in the same way. Why is there so much confusion as to the kingdom and the Lord's coming and all these things? Because if you wipe away dispensational guidelines or ignore them, you're really saying that all Scripture in its strict application applies to the church. And that is not true. All Scripture's for us and we can make applications and we enjoy the Old Testament and so on. But it's not about us. It's about Israel. It's God's dealings with an earthly people. And if we don't understand that, no wonder there are so many real, true, pious believers who love the Lord, who think we're a moral force to usher in the kingdom, who think we should be, this is the reigning time now. I've had Christians tell me, this is the reigning time. I said, it's a little aside, but I said to one brother who said that to me on more than one occasion, I finally said, if you say that this is the reigning time now, that is a slap in the face to the Lord Jesus. To look at the condition of this world and say that Christ is reigning, why, when Christ reigns in righteousness, it's going to be a wonderful day beyond anything that we can even imagine. But brethren, I say again, be careful not to give up dispensational teaching. I know some of you young people have Christian friends, and they talk about covenants and all this thing. But let's go back to what the early brethren taught. And the outline of Scripture they gave us, it's very important if we're going to understand what is the hope of our calling and our position now while we're waiting for the Lord to come.
I'd like to take what Jim said and just show you a practical example of how that's done and the need to have a sound, solid foundation and understanding of the Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, in verse 22, Paul speaking, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What do you mean, Paul's speaking about a mystery, some secret that was not revealed in the Old Testament? He says right here, he didn't ever say anything except what was spoken in the law and the prophets. How can you say there's some mystery that was hid and not revealed? And the Scriptures are taken and they're twisted. Oh, let's turn to Romans 16, where Brother Matt read to us. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Oh, you see? Yes, it's brought to light now, but it was hidden there all along in the prophetic Scriptures. In the Scriptures of the prophets. It was there. They prophesied about it. But now we've got a good understanding of it. And in that way, they take and they make the church just an extension of Israel. They make it just an extension of all that was in the Old Testament. They say, Paul didn't teach anything different than what was there in the Old Testament. The mystery was just hidden in the prophetic Scriptures. And the Scriptures are twisted. Paul didn't say anything that contradicted anything that was in the law or the prophets. but it doesn't mean he didn't say something in addition. Don't let those things fool you. As to Romans 16, let me read it in the New Translation. Here's the value of a good, solid, sound translation. Romans 16. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my glad tidings and the preaching